Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to look at the third part of a lesson which we started a couple of weeks ago, and we'll probably get through this and then, Lord willing, get on to the next, which is tithes and offerings. But it's already been prayed, and we've already looked at the reality that when it comes to money matters, when it comes to financial stewardship, perspective, and I appreciate it as Onesimo prayed, that we really do come to it with a full understanding that everything belongs to God. So that's our perspective. And we are then good stewards of what God has given to us. So it's kind of two-sided of the same coin. And that is, God gives and we manage. And so that's the perspective. Principles. There are a lot of principles in there. Now we're into the practice of it. And so when you have the right perspective and you're operating under the right principles, you'll have the right practice. And we know, we've been looking at, there's a God-approved way of receiving. It seems like years ago now. It was last year that we did look at it, technically. But now we're looking at the finality of the way that we are to spend it. And there are temptations that will be there on both sides. You will be tempted at times to receive money that is inappropriate and ungodly and unbiblical. There's going to be temptations all around. Same way with spending. You're going to be tempted to spend money in an ungodly, unprincipled, unbiblical fashion. By way of review, I'm just going to put it up all in a string. And these are the principles for the maximizing of the use of God's money and living within your means. By the way, living within your means, what does that mean? Basically what?
Don't spend more than you have.
Okay, you can't spend more than you have or earn or get. Discern to know what's essential for life and what are luxuries in life. What are the basic essentials for life? Having, therefore,
food and raiment.
And food means, obviously, the needs that you have to sustain your physical body. Raiment can also include not just your clothing, but also your shelter. Be patient to wait until you can afford to make cash purchases. And that is called deferred gratification. We are in a society where the opposite is true. We are looking at instant gratification. And so those are two different ends of the spectrum. And then the third, fourth one, be wise in making quality purchases. And so we looked at each of these. And now we come to the proper prioritizing of the use of God's money. We already said set aside tithes and offerings. We're going to go into more detail on that maybe in the end of this hour. But set aside. More on that later. Pay taxes. We already looked at that in two different lessons. And that means whatever you earn and you are receiving as income, the federal government views that as taxable. And therefore, be honest with that. Now that you're getting your your W-2s and your 1099s and all those things, those are given to you so that the government helps you to know how you are to pay your taxes. And they help you as well by taking your taxes right out of your paycheck. Isn't that nice of them to do that for you? And third of all, appropriately provide for your immediate family. And so we looked at that last week. We were looking at the fact that there is a need not only for the present. You provide for your family presently when it comes to food and raiment, those basic necessities. But you also provide for the future. And we looked at if indeed a will, life insurance, some of those matters that you have to put into play in the event that something catastrophic occurs. And that's wisdom, and that is also expected. And then we looked at, were Americans prepared for the unexpected? Are they really? Well, when you look at it, 20% of life insurance policy, they don't feel like they have enough coverage. Now, that is true. If you had, like in my case, in my age, and when I took out a life insurance policy very early, it's like, wow, that seemed like an awful lot for that period of time. Now I look at it, it's like, wow, doesn't seem like an awful lot anymore. You ever feel that way? And then at my age, if I try to get additional life insurance, the premiums are like, whoo, I'm paying that much for this. So it's one of those cases where how much is enough? When you look at it as well, 68% of American adults do not have a will. Don't have a will. That means if you have dependent children, minor children, and both of you pass away, then the state will step in and decide who's going to take care of your children. When you have a will in place, we're going to do a whole session on estate planning, and that'll mitigate that. 37% of American adults don't have some type of life insurance, so you can look down through here and see how that filters out. But that's one way in which you take care of your family. Now, here we go to graciously helping the poor who are legitimately, and I probably put a circle around that, legitimately needy. Let's take a look here. We're gonna pick it up right here. And so who would take Proverbs 11, verse number 24? Proverbs 11, 24. Okay, Jack, Michaela, would you take Proverbs 19, 17? And then Proverbs 22, 9, Jim? Acts 20, 35. Who would take that one? All right, George. And then Ephesians 4, 28. All right, Mary. And then how about 1 John 3, 17, Alex? So here, let's read these all in a string. I could have put in there Deuteronomy. I was reading in my devotions this morning in Deuteronomy. And towards the end of chapter 17, he states something that the Lord Jesus Christ had stated in his ministry. And I'll get to that. Proverbs 11, 24 says,
there is he that scattereth and increaseth. There is he that withholdeth more than is fitting, but intendeth poverty.
Okay, so you're talking about the one who is able to spread out the abundance, meaning you're helping to give to those who have need. That's implied there. Proverbs 19, 17.
He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given.
All right, he who has pity, mercy on the poor, you recognize their need, and God will repay. Proverbs 22, 9.
He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor.
All right, bountiful eye. That means you're looking about and not miserly. That's the opposite of being stingy and miserly. Acts 20, 35, the words of Jesus.
I have fear of you of all things, how that so they bring you some. You ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, if it is more beloved to give than to receive.
All right, so he's talking in the context of helping those who are legitimately needy. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Although a lot of us and our human natures, we like to be on the receiving end, right? You hope at times there might be a check in the mail. You hope at times there's going to be an exceedingly abundant tax return or generous birthday gifts or all these other things. We like that. But on the same token, we also ought to like to be able to help and give to the needy. That's what Jesus says. Ephesians 4, 28, Mary.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
All right, so here you see what we talked about earlier. There is illegitimate and ungodly and unbiblical means to receive. Stealing. He said, okay, if you're involved in stealing, don't steal anymore, but rather work, and then while you're working, give to the poor, because when you're stealing, you're looking to give to yourself. Now that you're working, you're looking to help to get, take care of yourself, but also to help give to others. 1 John 3, 17.
But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brothers have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
All right, so when you are helping the needy, and you are taking opportunity to help the poor, you're actually showing love. Real biblical love and an obedience, because when you look at all, it started all the way back in the law itself. Because in the book of Leviticus, they didn't have a welfare system. You couldn't go to the welfare office. You couldn't sign up for food stamps. You couldn't get financial aid. You couldn't have Section 8 housing. You didn't have any of those things. How they helped those who were legitimately poor is in the harvesting, you would let the fringes of your fields unharvested. And that means the poor had opportunity to receive unto themselves. Now, what's very interesting is the poor even had to work for it. It wasn't that they were just handed out and handed out.
How old thinking, I never got the answer, but probably you give it right now. Why the American put that law into the system? What is the reason? Because the poor has to work.
Yeah.
And why they put that law to the poor, get a benefit, but don't work?
I think there's a mentality that those who are poor because they cannot work. Therefore, because they cannot work, they have to have their needs met by the generosity of handouts and helps and other things. I think that's the mentality. I think that started, you go all the way back probably to the Great Depression, and I think the FDR's... Yeah. Well, a lot of the things, a lot of the helps programs of the government started after the Depression. And some of them were only meant to be temporary. And then when you get into, say, for instance, the New Deal, I think it was Eisenhower or some of the others. So it became almost a permanent thing. And now you've got a brand new issue, which really wasn't something that was fully addressed back after the Depression. That's homelessness. And then you have other issues. So there is this mentality and an idea that, well, they're poor because they're either mentally deficient or they cannot work or they just don't have a capacity to work, but they still have to live. So they're given a lot. And so the government says, well, part of the taxation of those who have is going to go to those who have not. That's a socialistic, that's almost a Marxist type of mentality. And the problem is with that, and I find that is not biblical. Because what does the Bible say about working and eating? What does it say? You know, from the book of 2 Thessalonians. If a man does not work, what?
Neither shall he eat.
So is it a... And that's why, go back to the outline. That's why it said, you want to circle this, legitimately needy. How do you determine someone who's legitimately needy? Has anybody ever been to like a major city, New York City, Washington, D.C., and you see people sitting there with signs? Or you get to an intersection and you see somebody who says, really, I'm in need, I'm poor, and they look really straggly and such. How do you know whether they are truly needy or if they're scammers? Because there was a documentary, I don't know which program it was, but they had done one where they found that this dear lady, and she was supposedly pregnant, and she's sitting there and she's having a sign and she's really destitute. And she played it upon the people. It was, I think, New York City or Los Angeles. And so somebody was reporting on this, and they actually followed her after the day as she got then to her car, a BMW, took off the little bump that she had for the baby, put it into the car, put money in, drove off, followed her to a nice house where she lived. And then when the reporter tried to confront her, she ran and didn't want to have anything to do with it. But there are people out there who are scammers, but there are people out there who are legitimately needy. Does it, by the way, does that help? That's a long answer.
Well, yeah, if that's a legitimate, they have to have some medical proof, some things like that, because if you're legit, you don't have any proof.
Well, that is true. That is true. Proof is a very important thing to legitimize the needs. Now, there are certain doctors who will write out and declare this person either unfit to work, disabled, or whatever. So on that basis, now they get another additional help from the federal government through the Social Security system that you have a disability. And again, you have to legitimize this. What is really legitimate?
So along the lines of how... pastor of this church, yeah, comes at hand because they're like, oh, well, church, they don't have compassion. And there's,
yeah,
I mean, do you interview them? Do you really sit there and talk? Do you say, let me pray on this and talk to the deacon? What's the procedure?
Well, at this point, we have a benevolent fund for which you know, okay, and usually during the as a free will offering of the people, that's over and above your tithes. Next lesson. And so what that does is goes into a fund, and the deacons are responsible to determine whether somebody has a legitimate need for help, financial. And now what we've done, and I don't know when this all took place, a while back, instead of giving cash. Now, if we know somebody and we know the person, we can trust the person, we will give a check for cash. However, if it is someone where they need food, here's a ShopRite gift card. You need gas, here's a Wawa gift card. And so you give to meet the exact need. We've had years ago someone really needed help and needed help paying the electric bill. I said, well, give us an electric bill. I gave it to the deacons for their consideration, and they together said, okay, yeah. So they paid the electric bill. They didn't just give the cash. So there are times where you look and you consider what are legitimate needs and how to handle it. I've had that same practice. Donna, this goes all the way back. Donna and I were in a wedding. We're in Minneapolis, St. Paul. We're going over to a restaurant to get something to eat, and I felt this little tug, and it was somebody from the street. Could you please give me, at that point, she asked $2 for a meal. I said, we're getting something to eat. What would you like? And I could tell right from there, she wasn't looking for food. Because sometimes when you give money, you are enabling a habit. Drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever. Okay? And so I gave her, and we sat down, we prayed with her, gave her a tract. And on my way, as I turned back, she said, excuse me, could you give me $2 for supper? And I looked at her and said, ma'am, listen, I've helped you here, and so therefore, I'm not able to. I think it was you, me, and somebody else from the wedding party. And I made it a practice very early in my life to really assess the need. And if they need it, I told you the story. Somebody called me one time, not here at this church, but in my previous ministry. And they needed gasoline. And I said, well, where are you? And they said, oh, I'm just down here. And they gave the sob story and all this. I said, well, listen, I have a 5-gallon gas tank. I'll be right down. Well, no. And I said, do you really need gas or do you need money for something else? And I can't remember if they hung up or what, but, and that's where you have to determine. And that's like an Onesimo's point and your point. What is legitimate needs? Because some of you may have family members, or some of you may have children or grown children even, or you may have others and they say, I need this, I need this, I need this. What is legitimized need as opposed to a taking advantage of your good graces? Paul.
I think the problem we face as a society are the entitlement programs that have created this entitled
mentality.
Mm-hmm. In these people. I think in a complete story that goes on in the people.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, people feel like they're entitled. And mm-hmm. when the government does give them money, mm-hmm. that legitimizes needs and basically renders them unworkable because they're getting money.
Well, that is so true, because some people, it's like, why do I go to work? I'm getting more money.
So are they legitimate in the eyes of... That's
that's
what I'm driving. I don't think so. But that's the challenge in our society.
Well, and that is where a lot of... that's why we pray for our government officials. Because, you know, a lot of our government officials are not actually in and from the workforce. Some of them have been politics all their lives. And so when it comes to real life understanding of living and getting your own groceries and driving your own car, some of them have no experience whatsoever. And so really what they're doing is basing a lot of their legislation and giving is based on theory, or based on emotion, or based on a mentality, whether it's liberal or conservative. It happened after COVID. How many remember that? After COVID, there were a lot of people who were getting not only unemployment, but they were getting additional money. And all of a sudden, when it came time to go back to work, some said, I'm not going back to work. Good grief, I'm able to play my video games and I'm getting extra money from the government and I'm doing just great. I'm actually making more sitting at home than I am going to work. And that hindered certain businesses. And then you have, well, we got to raise the minimum wage. If you're in California, the minimum wage for restaurant workers is now up to like, I think, $20 or $22. And they think this is a wonderful thing to help these, you know, the people who are in the lower class, the lower spectrum of earning income. But what about the ones who are having to pay this out? And then what about the person who's been working for 4 years and they're at $18 an hour and the minimum wage goes to $22? If you're going to be commensurate to that, then they should be making $26. And so it's like, are you thinking this through? And even in Paul's case, what we're doing, conditioning certain people to the point of not working, and they feel needy. And we've got to break that cycle. And that's why you here, you develop, and it goes all the way back to several lessons ago on principled stewardship. And that is develop a good work ethic and teach your children a good work ethic. And when you come upon people who are beggars and needy, there are some who are legitimate. There are some. But that's where you really pray. Lord, give me discernment. Give me real discernment. Because if I come across a legitimate need and I have the capacity to help them, but I withhold it to someone with legitimate need, how dwells the love of God in you? And then that's why you pray for discernment, because God may put people into your path that He wants you to help, not just financially, but leading to further spiritual. Because sometimes if you're lacking, and please don't misunderstand me, but in some cases, if there is a lack financially, it may be because there's a real lack spiritually. An improper view of money, an improper view of God, an improper view of finances, and unbiblical, there's no salvation. So you can potentially, in this case, help them by showing them that you're caring for their need, and that can open up the door for further gospel opportunity. I was just reading last night one of the missionary commentaries of a missionary. He was in what country, I forget, but they were holding an evangelistic outreach for children. At the same time, he was trying to sell his used car, his car. And he had a conflict because there was somebody coming with a knowledgeable mechanic to be able to look at his car to possibly purchase it. At the same time, he was leading this Bible study. They came, and he's here, and he went to them and said, listen, I can't right now, but here are the keys, and look at it, test it out, see what you think. At the end of my time with the Bible study and my children's ministry, I'll come over. And they were like, really? You trust us? And this is the country, I forget again what country it was, but this would be unheard of. And he trusted them. And so they said, okay. So they tested it out, looked at it. And he came at the end of it. And the mechanic came to him because the other person was already on their way because they only had so much time. And this mechanic came to him. And the missionary was expecting him to ask questions about the vehicle. But the missionary was asked questions about, how did you trust me? And those children's needs, can my children come? And the missionary had the opportunity to share the good news of salvation, and the man right then and there repented from his sins and got saved. And so he was able to minister, and he ended up selling his car, and this guy gets saved. And so you never know how ministry opportunities are going to come when you have generous or opportunity for generosity. But you have to be discerning. And that's why I really pray, because there are some scammers that are really good. You've heard stories of elderly people getting scammed out of hundreds of thousands of dollars. Just most recently, there was one who claimed to be, I forget which actor, and the person was really doted upon and was contributing to this foundation. Supposedly, this actor was working and starting to the tune of, I think it was $600,000 that this person lost. And you've heard of scams. I get emails sometimes, Nigerian, oh, dear so-and-so, my long-distance relative died, left me $1 billion, but I cannot cash and do this because I need an American account to be able to do this. And I came upon you and the Lord, and so they spiritualized it. The Lord led me to let you have part of this for the benefit of my late great uncle. I'm like, oof. So, but there's scammers all over. Phones, you get called, we're from the IRS. You're being audited. If you don't call this number by the end of this day, then you may jeopardize your life and you may be put in jail. And so the scams are all over. But also are the needy, because you know what Jesus says? John chapter 12, the poor you're going to always have with you. And I said, I was reading in my devotions from Deuteronomy 17. And the very same thing, the poor are always going to be there. That's why you have to have discernment. And even like if you don't work, you don't eat. So there's a lot of things that our government is doing to make things very easy. And there are times where there's a legitimate need. Unemployment, legitimate. Social Security, legitimate. You paid in, Medicare, legitimate. But on the same token then, we're not scamming. There have been a number of reports of fraud when it came to the COVID-19 supplemental program. And these are people who already had money. And so now it's like, oof. All right, I said a lot there. Any other comments or thoughts? I hope that helps to clarify things a little better for you. Any other comments? Okay. So the one thing you want to do, though, is if you ever come across someone, you want to be discerning. Ask questions. One more thing that you mentioned, if anything comes to me outside of our church for need, we have a little form that we can give to them. But sometimes it doesn't even get there, because by the time it gets to that, then... Yeah, I've had people come to me repeatedly as a pastor. I need this, I need that. The last time I gave the guy the crock pot and he came again, I said, I told you, we can't continue to do this because the church is not a bank. And I had one person really got mad at me. Well, if you can't, and this was a perfect stranger, came to me needing food, needing a little boy, little girl, three children, and a grandmother came. And I said, ma'am, I said, we don't have food here. And she said, well, we can't depend on a church. Who can we depend upon? In my flesh, I want to say, well, if you're depending on the church just for your food, come on a Sunday when you can get spiritual food where you really need to be so you can depend upon a church and have a church home who's going to know you and so we don't have suspicions about it. But I didn't say that. But that's really what it's about. I'm not just coming to a church as a handout agency because the local church was to take care of their own. So I go through the questions. Do you have a church home of your own? No, I don't have a church home. How come? Well, I just have never gone. Do you have family? Well, and you work down through all this. Do you have relatives? Do you have an uncle? Do you have an aunt? And try to work it down through, because those are the first lines of defense when it comes to need meeting needs. And so, all right. Any other? Debbie?
Giving or budgeting for missions, would that fall under A or C?
A.
And it can be, you know, this one right here, because there might be some times we help for a certain project when it comes to that, but more on that in a moment if I get there. I think I will. All right, next one. Does that help, Debbie? Does that? Okay, good. Are you helping me get to the next point?
I don't know.
Okay. All right. Now, the last point here under proper spending. You need to incrementally add to savings for the unexpected crisis or a major expense item. And this kind of goes back, I think it was point E of the principles, and that is, be wise and be patient. And so you have to have a cash reserve. You really do. And you're going to see a few statistics here which are pretty alarming in regard to the American public. Let's look at some verses. Who would take Proverbs 6, 6 through 8? Edwin? And then how about Proverbs 10, 4 and 5? Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, Jack. How about if we go to Proverbs 13, 11? Marielle, thank you. Ed, Proverbs 21, 20. And then Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2, Michaela. And Genesis 41, we're going to do a cross-reference, Genesis 41, John 34 through 36. Let's look at all of these in a row, and then we'll deal with the idea of savings. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8.
Go to the end, thou sluggard, consider her ways to be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest.
Okay, so here the ant is actually involved in saving, putting things aside. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5.
He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sweeteneth and harvest is the sun that causes the shade.
Okay, so there you have another instance of gathering and setting aside. And remember something too, with savings, we're talking here like bank accounts and CDs and IRAs and 401ks and all that. In that day and age, their savings was their grains and their produce and those things, setting it aside for later, which they could use also for bartering, okay? Proverbs 21, did I go 13:11? Marielle, 13:11. Okay, little by little. That's the saving incrementally there. Go ahead, Paul.
The King James, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but wealth gathered by labor shall increase.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a little bit of a difference, but the principle is there. Wealth gained by increase. That's the idea of adding and supplementing and little by little. Proverbs 21:20.
There is a desirable treasure in the world in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it.
Yeah, so there again, you're looking at holding on to and keeping. Not miserly, not hoarding, but saving. Ecclesiastes 11:1-2.
Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. You may serve it to seven and also to eight.
Okay, so there again, just be element of saving. Now let's do a cross-reference back to Genesis 41 with Joseph. Genesis 41, John 34 through 36.
Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land, take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine.
So, here you have a combination. You have taxation, 20% taxation, but a federal savings program. Isn't that interesting? What is our federal savings at this day and age? Negative $1.8 trillion or something to that point. We're in debt greatly. But your savings. Let's talk about you individually and take these principles. Jim?
The contrast to this was, I think, the rich man who said, I will tear down my barn. Was that because he was hoarding and not wanting to share? Or why was thou fool today that life shall be...
Because then he will say, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Okay.
So there was a selfish motivation there.
Selfish, not prudent.
Correct. Okay. Yeah, and I think Jesus, that whole thing is predicated upon principle of not coveting, if I'm regarding it correctly. But that's a good example. The rich young farmer, that was hoarding. And that was miserly. And he was doing that all for himself when God says, you fool. So that was not a commendable action right there, because it wasn't really saving. It was hoarding. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think also why the Lord chided there and rebuked so much is because you have the poor always with you. Are you not even considering the potential to give to the poor? Or have you even... Yeah, have you even given consideration to give to the Lord? Honor the Lord with all thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase? Yeah. So there's a couple of principles underlying there, which probably adds to that. All right, so you're going to get to a position where you have maybe some extra money. Maybe you did get a bonus. Maybe you did get an inheritance. Maybe you did get a cash check in the mail. Maybe you did get some dividend. I've always wanted... that gold-plated Lamborghini. Yeah. Or should I save this for future? I've cited a number of times how I wished when I was younger that somebody would have sat me down with good economic principles, because I lived at home, I walked to work, and I had a job where I was making pretty good money at that age and at that time. But I had zero savings. because nobody ever taught me. And as fast as I got it, I spent it. And sometimes I spent more than I had, so I had to borrow from my brother. And that was interesting. But, should I save or should I spend? Well, look at this. How much, if anything, do you have saved at the moment in all your savings account? $0, 12%. Now, this is as of May, adults, 2023. About 18 months ago, this survey was taken. Only 12%, or not only, 27% had less than $1,000 in a savings account. Now you're at 1 out of 3 Americans. So if you have a major expense, a water heater, a car expense, by the way, car expenses anymore, it's no longer, you know, a couple $100. You know that? I mean, now that's, well, it's more than a couple $100 anymore. So you're looking here, you get to the next one, less than $10,000, you have about a 50, what does that come out to? 57%. That's almost 6 in 10 Americans have less than $10,000 in a savings account. Now, I'm not sure if savings accounts include like 401ks, IRAs, and everything else. Where are you in that category? And some people say, I can't afford to save. Do you ever feel that way? Inflation. And wages are no longer keeping up with the level. How much am I having in savings? Only 11% have more than $50,000 set aside in their savings accounts. Paul.
I'm skeptical of it because, like, you know, that includes, like, you know, equity built up in a home, which isn't liquid, but it's still equity in a home.
Well,
investment accounts that aren't savings accounts.
Well, that's what I wonder, too. Yeah, the equity in the home is fickle. Because right now, the equity in your home is probably pretty high. But all it takes is another real estate bust, and you could be underwater. What you mean? That means your mortgage is higher than your actual home, that your home is worth. And that's happened. When was the last one? Was it 2009? Was it that? 2008? With the Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac issue? A lot of people. And that's why I don't think that's calculated. I would say this may be liquid assets. Liquid. You can go to the bank and you can withdraw. Okay? So I think that's...
Which, my point is, it may or may not be a totally fair representation of
what you say. The only way we could know is if I would, and I won't, if I would ask for a raise of hands in this room, and you'd calculate out the actual percentages. And that would be like, okay, I won't do that. I would trust and pray that because we are believers in Christ and our stewardship principles are based on the scriptures, that we would not fall into that 60% category. I pray that we would fall into a greater category, and it all depends on the age too. All depends on the age. We who get older and we're now in our 60s, we should be in this group. We really should be, especially once you become an empty nester. You really should be there. Here's another statistic. How Americans have burned through their pandemic savings. This is going back to what was between, you can see, based on March of 2016 to 20 savings. And at one point in 2021, the actual cumulative total amount of American savings was $2.1 trillion. In just 3 years, it has become a deficit of $291 billion. And a lot of that is because inflation, and a lot of that is because of a loss of work, or wages, or being laid off, or losing your job. Some people who lost their jobs haven't gotten called back, and so they have to use their savings in order to live. Okay? And so that's where, again, this is an alarming stat. And there are a lot of factors in here. I don't want to be just pointing this out as like, type of thing. But I don't know all, again, the mitigating factors in here. All I know is the statistics are showing that we're at a minus $291 billion deficit when it comes to savings when we were at $2.1 trillion. So that's a huge percentage difference. Onesimo.
I see the point right there in 2020 in my mentality. This is not a political thing, this whole town. Mm-hmm. It's not a political game.
Oh, are you asking if it's somehow politically manipulated? That's a very good question. I think when you look at governmental financial economic plans, I by the way, this is my personal opinion, take it or leave it, I was not a fan of the previous 4 years' economics when it came to the spending and the legislation and all those things that happened. I was not at all. Because I look at, I'm a firm believer in capitalism. I'm a firm believer in personal responsibility. I'm a firm believer if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I'm a firm believer in small businesses being really helped and encouraged, because the driving force of the American economy is the small business. And yet, in the last 4 years, the ones who suffered the greatest are the small business owners, which then trickles down because, okay, then I can't keep this employee and I can't have that employee. So this employee used to be, they would sometimes, the employees would go out and start their own business. Okay, so then you replace that one. Now you've got five employees. This guy now, he's got three more employees, and you see the continuation, the economic engine of America really rolling. So that didn't happen. And I think some things can be politically manipulated. It all depends on whose conspiracy you're hearing and what you're seeing in some of those who are in global power. The United Nations is no friend of any country. They want to now impose a global tax upon the whole world to help foster and facilitate some of their programs when it comes to climate, when it comes to gender, and when it comes to I would say control of certain nations. And I would honestly say, God have mercy, and I'm praying, Lord, just so. That's a long answer, I'm sorry, but if that helps, it does. It really does get into a lot of opinion, and that's where we go. Any other comments on savings? Rosemary.
I'll get back to that lesson from before, too. I really think in the 60s with the Great Society, right? Mm. And I really think at that point, we really started looking hard at government helping people.
Yes. Yeah.
Instead of personal, or private, or church. People,
yeah.
People. I really see it changing them.
Well, there's a couple of things that factored into that. Number one, you have a generation now coming out of the Great Depression, because the Great Depression was 1929. It ended probably 1930s into the 40s. Now you've got just a 20-year period after that. Plus then you have just about 15 years after the war, World War II. And so you have a lot of issues that are really lending itself to tug on the American heartstrings. And so the Great Society looking at, you know, fostering more programs and introducing more giveaways. And that also with the racial component. So, were you going to say something? Yeah.
Wait, but that you the whole concept between the deserving and undeserving.
Well, yeah, that's.
And then that's what you
mean. Yeah, you're right. And that becomes a mentality. Who is really deserving and who's undeserving? And who is really being oppressed and who is not oppressed? Well, who determines that? See, that's the key. Who determines those kind of things? It's like free speech. Well, who determines what is hate speech and what is not? Well, those Christians, man, they are really hateful because they are intolerant. They believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. What's wrong with those people? Where's the broader perspective? Don't you know that coexist is the way? Therefore, anything that they say is hate speech. We'll arrest them and cancel them. Well, who determines that? That's why a lot of, by the way, when you look at the passage I had back there with Leviticus, and when Jesus is speaking, and when he talks about governmental things, it is with the intent that those who are in authority are God-fearing, scripturally knowledgeable, Christ-centered, others-oriented, ministry-minded. And that's the way the American government was set up. And that's why if the American government is run by and controlled by the ungodly, the unbelieving, you're going to have Proverbs. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in authority, the people groan. All right. Does that help answer? Go ahead.
Thank Go ahead, keep on. No problem.
This graph, and, you know, like, just an anecdotal, like, so I have a standard shop, and before the inflation hit in 22, whereabouts, that was a $35 shop.
Yeah.
Now it's a $75
shop. Yeah.
You know, so that's a full 100% increase.
Yeah.
And if you got someone that's living meagerly,
yeah,
that's double.
It is.
And that can account for a lot of that.
Yes. And that's why some people say, I can't afford to save. Yeah.
You know, like when you gotta eat.
Yeah.
So I, you know, that's that. And then the other side of it was, you know, we touched on the welfare state and the private state. And what also came with that was they took away accountability.
Mm-hmm. Well, that personal responsibility and accountability. You're right.
Yeah, because, like, I think of these stories that, you know, I worked down in Elizabeth in college and everybody after college. And I know a guy who fathered 37 kids with 7 different women.
Yeah.
Zero accountability.
Yeah, I know.
No, he doesn't take care of any of those kids. And the only reason I knew the story, one of them got killed in a drug deal, and he says, well, with 37 kids, I guess that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Like, zero accountability.
I know. Well, that's where, again, we here, as we sit here, I have a whole lesson on budgeting. And that is also going to include a way in which you can look at saving, because whether you save a little or save much, you really do need to save. And that's one of the ways I believe God would have us to be mindful and biblical in regard to spending the money. So, go ahead.
We can't put, I'll call it cash or liquid money, into savings. There are a whole lot of other ways that we can be saving by
that's
cutting
point.
Down on our costs or saving.
Well, that is true, because saving is not just dollars and cents. I am a saver when it comes to, I'll save a piece of wood. I'll save. I have a junk drawer, and if I need something, I'll go there. Hey, look, I have this. So I'm putting up Christmas lights, and you know, you got to hang them from the gutter. Well, I'm not going to go buy some kind of a strap thingy and spend $14 for 8 of them. I go down to my junk place. Oh, here's some old copper wire. I can make it my own. And so when you go to my house, you see these little copper wire thingies hanging off of my gutters. It's because I saved. All right, we won't go into that. But you, Dawn, you bring up a good point. You can save not just dollars and cents, but you can save other things as well. You can save on gasoline costs. You can save when it comes to cars, and you can save when it comes to groceries. You know, what are you buying at the grocery store? And you can save in a lot. It's a mentality, but don't be controlled by it, because there are times where you're going to have to just spend, and that's unfortunate. And you talk about a good point. It's hard to save in this day and age, because remember, you go to breakfast with somebody and you can get away with spending maybe $12, give a $2 tip, and you're out the door with $15. I was at breakfast just the other day, and just for myself alone, and I get and I it rung up $33. It's like, what? And the other person didn't even have much. And so, well, it's like, wow. So you're in this society anymore, and I'm praying and trusting with the new administration, maybe things will settle, and inflation, stagnation, and wage, all that kind of stuff. I pray and trust things will kind of follow. So that's savings. Any other comments on savings before we flip the script and just introduce tithes and offerings? Anything? All right. Let's go to tithes and offerings real quickly. We'll introduce that. Because I want to take a whole lesson on it. And these are good. Your participation and discussion is healthy. And if we have to spend two lessons on tithes and offerings, so be it. But I want you to have a good understanding of all these things, because this, I believe, is right from the Scriptures. Number one, what is the phrase tithes and offerings? We're going to start with tithe. Can you fill in the blank?
Can you fill in the blank?
A tenth,
yeah. Tithe, primarily an Old Testament term. And it's the idea, you can see, it's meaning a tenth. Where does it show up? It shows up before the law. It shows up in the law. It shows up after the law, throughout the law. So the tenth. And when you think of this idea of a tenth, it literally is 10%. Literally 10%. The Genesis 14 passage, that is where Abraham, it says, after he came back from rescuing his nephew Lot, who had been captured when Sodom, Gomorrah, and the neighboring cities in the plain of Shinar were captured and taken. And Abraham takes his 318 trained servants, and they go and capture Lot. They come back, and he gives tithes to this king of Salem, this high priest named Melchizedek. And so Abraham gives him tithes of all. Now, tithes of the excess, tithes of the spoils. And the custom of paying a tithe to the priesthood or the sanctuary, it was very general in ancient times. You can trace it even to Assyria and Babylonia. It prevailed even among the Greeks. So Abraham, the father of the Israelite period, performed symbolically an action which recognizes for future time their obligation to the sanctuary of Jerusalem. So, and oftentimes the tithe was given to support the actual worship, the worship structure and the worship system and the worship workers. Okay, so that's really what the tithe was primarily used for, you'll see as we go down through further. The required tithe was afterwards incorporated under the Mosaic statutes, in other words, the law. It was placed into the law as obligation. And so we'll get into offerings later, but this is really what you have. And even as it says here, the Genesis 28, now this is Jacob. And this came up, I think, last week, where Jacob says, if you do this, and it's not like a hypothetical, it's more a reality. Since you're going to do this for me, since you're promising this, since you're watching over me, and since you're blessing me, well, then I will give a tenth. Now, where did he learn that? Learned it from his grandfather. Okay? And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now you're starting to see a trend of this tenth. And the tenth is what I would call cross-dispensational. It started all the way back in Genesis before the law. It was incorporated into the law, and I believe it's continued over into the church age in which we live today. So, any questions on that? And then we'll stop there, pick it up next week as we go down further to offerings and then tithes and offerings and the very practice of it. Any other questions? Any questions on that? Thoughts, topics?
Tenth.
I don't know.
Yeah, I mean,
that's a good question. Yeah, because God owns it all anyway.
Right.
And so, where a tenth? I don't know. But Abraham does it, and that sets a precedent. So, because it's incorporated into scriptures, written in scriptures, we look and say, that's good enough for me.
I'm sure it was inspired by God.
Oh, yeah. Definitely. Yeah, because when you get into the law, it is really specified that a tithe is obligatory. There's just no negotiating on that. The tithe is, and that's where Jesus chides the Pharisees. He says, you guys tithe of the mint, the rue, and the cumin. Those are the smallest of the herbs. And you have to be precise. One-tenth of the, these little seeds. But you, and he says, you leave off the weightier matters, which is mercy and righteousness and such. And so some people can get so precise in this that they lose sight of the purpose for it. So God requires the tenth. And so interesting, where what a tenth of what? Just what I get from my wages? A tenth of what? That's coming up next week when we look at the practice of tithing. Let's bow our heads and pray. We'll get to the morning service. Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for your holy word. and yea, Lord, good practical biblical insight into the actual truths of stewardship and the practice of stewardship and all the elements that it involves. Oh, Father, I pray that when it comes to what we've just looked at with spending, Lord, that we would bear in mind that your word is the standard by which we operate when it comes to spending. And I pray for real wisdom and discernment when it comes to giving to the needy and saving. And pray too, Lord, we'd have a heart of obedience when it comes to the tithes and offerings. So bless now, even as we fellowship and enjoy a conversation and prepare ourselves for the morning worship service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.